chapter 2 this past Wednesday night. So we will start in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 1. Paul says, Wherefore when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. He says, when we could no longer forbear. To forbear means to hold back, to restrain, or to refrain. So he's saying when we could no longer refrain or restrain, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, verse 2, and sent Timotheus, that's Timothy, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, we ended up chapter 2 by noticing how Paul had a strong desire to go back to see the believers in Thessalonica, but they had been hindered and they had not been able to make it back. So what you're reading here in the beginning of chapter 3 is how himself and most likely Silas, because they were together there in Athens, Paul and Silas and Timothy, they were together whenever they were ministering on one of Paul's missionary journeys. But Paul and Silas decided that they would stay in Athens and send Timothy to check on these people there in Thessalonica. They were not able to go themselves, but they just reached a point where they felt like we need, some of us anyway, need to get down there, get there to Thessalonica to check on these believers. So Paul and Silas stayed in Athens, and they sent Timothy to Thessalonica. And notice how Paul describes Timothy there in verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother. Was he literally their blood brother, flesh and blood brother? No. So he's talking about him being their spiritual brother. And obviously, we've referenced that numbers of times before. But that's what we are as saved people. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the family of God. And me personally, I am very thankful to be a part of God's family. I'm thankful that he's my father. I'm thankful that I have many brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ that I love very dearly. Brothers and sisters in Christ that I know pray for me on a regular basis, that encourage me and support me and help me along in my life. I could stand here tonight really and just spend the remainder of this time and probably the next many times giving testimony about some of my brothers and sisters in Christ that God has used to help me through the years in my spiritual life. And I'm very thankful for those people. And I'm thankful now for the brothers and sisters in Christ that I know. And even the ones that I don't know. Because here's the thing. All of us in here have many brothers and sisters. I'm talking about spiritual brothers and sisters that we've never met before. Right? There are Christians in this world that we've never seen, we've never met, never talked to them, and very likely never will down here on this earth. But they're still a part of God's family. They're still our brothers and sisters in Christ. And certainly we ought to be thankful for the family that we have. I'm talking about our spiritual family. And I have heard many times through the years people tell me that they have a stronger relationship with many of their brothers and sisters in Christ than they do their own flesh and blood brothers. I've had numerous people tell me that, and I can testify to the fact that I have a stronger relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ than I do many of the people in my family. And that's not necessarily something that I take pride in. I'm just saying that's how it is. I am closer to many of my brothers and sisters in Christ than I have ever been and probably ever will be people within my own family. And you understand why that's the case, don't you? You understand why you have, and I'm saying you, I'm assuming that that's the way it is with some of you in here. But the reason why that's the case so often is because as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're in the same family. We have so many things in common. We're of like mind and like faith, and we're able to connect because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you don't have that with somebody else, like if you have a family member who say they're not saved, they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not in God's family, well, you and that person in many ways are not going to be on the same page. Y'all are not going to see things the same way. So there won't be that closeness, that connection that you have with many of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I'm very thankful. I'm very thankful for God's family, thankful for the Christians that I know and that I have the privilege of being around. It is a wonderful blessing just to be in God's family and to have those people in our lives. Amen? It's a blessing. It really is. Just in this church right here, for example, the brothers and sisters in Christ that you have right here in this church that pray for you every day of your life, that call you when you're sick, that send you a card or send some family member a card, that do things. We take that for granted, I feel like, sometimes. But that is a blessing from God to have this family here that we have in this church. We always need to be thankful for it. But he says here, our brother and minister of God. He describes Timothy as a minister of God. And that is something that could be said also of every person that is saved. Every saved person has been given a ministry. Everyone. Paul talks in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 about how God has given to his children, to his people, the ministry of reconciliation. So really, all of us who are saved are ministers of God. Now, some are carrying out that ministry and being faithful to the ministry that God has given, and then there are those that are not being faithful or perhaps are not being as faithful as they need to be. But all of us have been given a ministry. Every one of us. If you're saved here tonight, you don't have to wonder, do I have anything to do? Yeah, you have something to do. God's given you a ministry, and that is the ministry of reconciliation. It's very clear. And that ministry is a ministry of you and I trying to help people to come into a right relationship with God. That's our ministry. It's what we're all responsible for. But he goes on to say about Timothy in verse 2, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Paul talks in other places about us being fellow laborers with God. And he says here of Timothy, he's our fellow laborer. What does he mean by fellow laborer? He means he's laboring along with them. He's one of us in the work of the Lord. And notice he's our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Now, back in chapter 2, I talked to you about how Paul referred to the gospel as the gospel of God. Do y'all remember that? Hopefully y'all remember that. Anyway, back in chapter 2, there were several times or a number of times where Paul referred to the gospel as the gospel of God. And I told you that Paul referred to the gospel in different ways in his writing. Sometimes he would call it the gospel of God. Sometimes he would call it the gospel of the grace of God. Sometimes he would call it my gospel. And then you see right here and in other places that he refers to it as the gospel of Christ. And you don't need to be confused. You don't need to think that when he refers to it differently that he's talking about different gospels, because there's only one true gospel, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We know that to be the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel Paul preached. But it's described in different ways. The gospel of God, the gospel of the grace of God. Here it's called the gospel of Christ. In Romans 1:16, it's called the gospel of Christ. Why would he call it the gospel of Christ? The gospel. Gospel means good news, right? The word gospel means good news, and that's what this story is. It's the greatest news you'll ever hear. But it's good news. It's the good news of Christ, the gospel of Christ. So it's the gospel of Christ in that it's the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Paul says here, Timothy is our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. And that was one of the main things that Paul and his companions did whenever they went to a place. They gave the gospel. Their priority was on trying to get people saved. Once they got people saved, then they would begin to disciple those believers and try to get them on the right track spiritually. But the first thing they did was give them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they could be saved. They were doing that together. That's why he says he's our fellow laborer. They were all working together in order to help people get the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now let me ask you, do you think that's still how the Lord wants it to be today with his family? He wants us to be fellow laborers, right? All laboring together, all doing what we can to help people hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though so much has changed in this world, it has changed, amen. It has changed so much. Just in my life, many of you are older than myself, so you've seen even more change than I have. And it's going to continue to change. But one thing that has not changed is the gospel. The gospel is the same as it has always been. And another thing that hasn't changed is how God feels about people who are lost. He is still not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He still wants lost people to be saved. Amen? That's where God's heart is with lost people. He wants lost people to be saved. And he expects his family, his children, those who have already received the gospel, to labor together to help lost people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. A person cannot be saved without hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can't. They got to come in contact with the gospel in order to be saved. And it's on us as saved people to work together, to labor, to be fellow laborers in the gospel, to try to help people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what we must always remember. We must never lose sight of that. We have to keep in the forefront of our mind all the time that it is our responsibility to work together to help people hear the gospel and have that opportunity to get saved. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad tonight that somebody gave you the gospel of Jesus Christ? Aren't you thankful that somebody took the time to talk to you, that they cared enough to give you that gospel and tell you what you needed to know to be saved? I am very thankful tonight that somebody cared enough for me to do that. I literally shiver to think where I would be tonight had I not received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. There's just no telling. No telling where you would be. There's a high possibility that some of us already be dead and in hell without hearing the gospel and trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. So I'm thankful. And we need to understand it's on us now. We're to labor together. And here's how it really is. The more of us who labor together, the more people we can reach with the gospel. Right? I mean, we've talked about it before. Two's better than one. Threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, one's better than none any day of the week. Right? One's better than none. If you got one that'll go and give that gospel, praise God for that one who'll go. But man, when you can get two or three or four or five, or you can get a whole church family, a whole group of saved people to come together and commit themselves to laboring in the gospel of Christ, just think of the people that we can reach with the gospel. And that's what we are to be about here. That's our responsibility. So fellow labor in the gospel of Christ. But now notice he ends verse number 2 by talking about why he sent Timothy to them. He gets specific about it. He says, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. To establish is to make firm. It's to give something stability, to settle it down to where it's not shaky and moving about, to get it settled. It also means to be put in a favorable position, a good position. So he says, we sent Timothy. We just couldn't forbear any longer. We had tried to get down there. We wanted to get down there, but we had been hindered. We couldn't get there. So we decided, because we just couldn't wait any longer, we had to get somebody down there, had to find out what was going on. So we decided to stay in Athens. We sent Timothy, and here's why we sent him. We sent him to establish you. Paul wanted to make sure that these people were firmly settled and stable in their spiritual lives. And that's the way all of us need to be. We need to be established in our spiritual lives. We don't need to be wishy-washy. Know what I mean? Don't need to be wishy-washy Christians, up and down, in and out, that kind of thing. No, we need to be established. We need to be settled and stable in our spiritual lives, not tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine that comes along. You've seen those Christians before, and I'm not trying to be critical. I mean, I'm just pointing out reality. Those Christians that it seems like everything that comes along, every new teaching, every new idea, everything they hear, you know, one day they believe this, and the next time you see them, they believe that, and then the next time you see them, 2 months later, they believe this. 1 month, they're going to this denomination church. Next time you run into them, you know, a year later, they've joined another church of a different denomination, and they're just here and there and just all over the place. It's like they never get settled down. They're just all over the place. Well, I'm just telling you, okay, that is not how God intends for his people to be. He wants us to be established in our spiritual lives, to get settled down when it comes to what we believe, and get in church where God wants us to be and stay there. That's what the Lord wants, established in our Christian lives. And Paul wanted to make sure that these people had that. And then he says, to comfort you concerning your faith. They needed, or at least Paul felt like they might need some comfort concerning their faith. That's their own personal trust in the Lord. Not just their faith with regards to salvation. They had already trusted Christ, but their personal day-to-day faith. He wanted to make sure that their faith was okay, that they hadn't lost faith. Or if they were struggling with their faith, struggling in trusting God, he wanted to give them some comfort in that regard. So he sends Timothy to do this. Paul had enough confidence in Timothy that he knew he could trust Timothy to go there and do what needed to be done with those believers. He knew Timothy was far enough along in his spiritual life and his spiritual development that he could trust him to go there and be able to see the condition of those believers and then be able to do what was necessary to help those believers. He was that confident in Timothy. And I feel like one reason why he felt the way he did about Timothy, obviously there was a close bond between Paul and Timothy. Paul called him his own son according to the faith or of the common faith. But who was it that was responsible mainly for Timothy's growth and development as a Christian? Paul was. Well, now obviously his grandmother and his mother had helped him when he was a child, but as he got older, he became, you might say, a disciple of Paul. Paul kind of took him under his wing and began to teach him and instruct him, and he helped Timothy to grow and mature, and he was with Paul a lot. So Paul had watched Timothy in his life, and he believed that Timothy was at a place in his own spiritual development to where he could be trusted with this mission to go to Thessalonica, check on the believers, and make sure that they were where they needed to be or to give them whatever it was they needed. And then look at verse 3. He says that no man, that is no man among you there in Thessalonica, should be moved by these afflictions. One thing Paul was concerned about, one reason he was afraid that their faith had been shaken maybe, was because of afflictions. Afflictions, one, that they had endured themselves. If you remember, look back in chapter 2, verse 14. He says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." They had suffered some things of their own countrymen, some persecution. If you look back in chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says this. He says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." Much affliction. So they had gone through some affliction themselves because of their own faith, because of trusting Christ, because of trying to live for God. Paul was afraid that maybe the affliction they had faced had unsettled them a little bit, had perhaps caused them to question their faith or maybe become a little weak in their faith. So he wanted Timothy to go there and check on them and make sure that their faith was still okay, even though they had gone through many afflictions. But not just afflictions that they had personally experienced, but afflictions that they had heard about Paul and his companions having to deal with. Because look at what he says there. Verse 3, "That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." And look down at verse 7 in this same chapter. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." So they had been through affliction, but also Paul and his companions were going through affliction. And these people had heard about that. Because look there at verse 3. "That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily," verse 4, "when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." So they had gotten word. They knew about the tribulation that Paul and his friends were going through. And putting all this together, Paul's concerned. He's afraid, look, maybe the affliction, the tribulation they've had to go through for their faith, and then maybe hearing about our tribulation and our affliction, maybe that's got them unsettled. Maybe they're questioning their faith, doubting their faith, maybe considering even giving up their faith so that they won't have to go through these afflictions anymore. So he wanted Timothy to check on them, make sure they were okay. But notice in verse 3 again, he says, "For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." Appointed to what? According to that verse. "That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." Appointed to what? Afflictions. That's what he's talking about. You know we're appointed to that. There's a few times where that word shows up in the Bible. One of them's in Hebrews 9:27. Y'all know the verse. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." So we all have an appointment, right? What do we have an appointment with? We have an appointment with death. Lest the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, we have that appointment, and I hate to break it to you, but we're going to meet it one day. You have appointments down here you can get out of. You know, you don't want to go see the doctor, you just call and cancel the appointment. Well, the only way you get out of your appointment with death is the rapture. That's the only way. And hopefully the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and none of us will have to die. Amen? Hopefully that'll happen. Hope we'll all go up in the rapture. None of us have to taste death. That'd be a glorious, wonderful thing. I wish it would happen tonight. I mean that. I really do. But if the Lord doesn't come, we're going to meet our appointment with death. Every one of us. But according to what I'm reading right here, we have another appointment. You know what that is? We're appointed to affliction. And in affliction, he's referring to the trials and tribulations that you have to go through as a believer. Because look at what he says in the very next verse. Verse 3, he talks about afflictions. In verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer what? Tribulation. So when he's talking about afflictions in verse 3, he's referring to tribulation, to the trials and tribulations that you have to go through in this world. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say, John 16:33, in this world ye shall have tribulation? Isn't that what he said? You're going to have them. We're appointed to that. You can't get out of it. You can't get out of it. Here's the thing about it. Once you become saved, and really every person that lives on this earth, whether they're saved or lost, suffers. Everybody does. But the thing is, when you get saved, you have an appointment with it, and you can't get out of it. If you live for Jesus like you're supposed to, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay? You live for God, you're going to have some tribulation, some persecution. That's just the way it's going to be. Nothing's going to change that fact. You will have it. But also, if you get in your mind, well, I don't want to have to deal with the tribulation, the affliction that comes from living for God, so I just won't live for God. I'll just live for myself. Well, guess what you're going to get? You're still going to get tribulation. Because the Lord's going to whoop your fanny is what he's going to do. Y'all hear what I'm telling you? He chastens his children. He chastens every one of his children because he loves us, right? So there's no way to get out of it. You have an appointment with it, and you're going to face that. If you live for God, you're going to have it. If you don't live for the Lord, you're still going to have trials and tribulations. Still going to get it. We're appointed thereunto. We just well deal with it. Just accept it and deal with it. Verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before. So Paul told them this. Now think about it. Paul, once these people got saved and he began to teach them things that they needed to know, one thing that he taught them, not long after they got saved, one thing he taught them was that there would be suffering. What he told them. He says, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation even as it came to pass, and you know. He told them ahead of time. And they told them mainly that they themselves, that Paul and his friends were going to suffer tribulation, but he also let them know that they would have tribulation. Now, why would you want to tell a young Christian that? You know, if you listen to the Trinity Broadcasting Network long enough, you'll think that if you get saved, then you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise the rest of your life, and nothing bad's ever going to happen to you. But when you read the Bible, you don't get that message, do you? You don't get that. And the writers of the Bible were never shy, ever, about telling Christians that they were going to have tribulation and problems. Never did they shy away from telling them that. I read back in the book of Acts where Paul is talking to a group of believers there that he's trying to encourage and disciple, and he says to them, through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, why would you tell a young Christian that? Oh, don't ever tell them something like that. Scare them to death. Why tell them? Don't you think that's something believers need to know? Because it's the truth. And it helps them to be aware so that they're not taken back when it does happen, because it's going to happen, okay? They're going to go along and they're going to meet with tribulation. It's going to be there. And so that they wouldn't be caught off guard by it, Paul tells them. It's important that we know. And some people are different in their mindset about things, and I realize that. We all take a little different approach when it comes to how we handle things. And I've heard people before tell me, look, if I got something wrong with me, I don't want to know it. Just don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I'm the other side of that thing. I want you, you know, people come, they say, well, I got good news and bad news. What do you want first? I want the bad news. Give it to me. I want the bad news. You know, I want the truth, even if the truth hurts. That's the way I want it. And I want to know. I don't want to be caught off guard by something. I prefer to know, okay? And in the Bible, you find that the writers of Scripture were never shy about letting people know what was in front of them. This is what's coming down the road. You just need to go ahead and expect it. It's going to be there. Verse 5, he says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, and that goes back to verse 1, when I could no longer forbear, I had to know. I had to know what was going on with you. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Who's the tempter he's talking about in that verse? The devil. You know what he was afraid? He was afraid the devil was using all that stuff, the affliction that they were going through, the affliction that they knew Paul and his friends were going through. He was afraid the devil was using that stuff to get next to those believers, using it to tempt them to quit on God, to give up. And that's why Paul says what he does. He says, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Well, obviously they were saved, so in preaching the gospel, his labor was not in vain there because they had gotten saved. What part of his labor would have been in vain if these believers had allowed the devil to get them sidetracked, get them out of the race, so to speak? The labor that he had bestowed on them after they got saved, not the labor to help them get saved because they had trusted Christ, and if they had gotten saved, then that labor wasn't in vain. But beyond that, Paul had labored with them in trying to help them along in their Christian life. And if the devil had been able to get next to them and get them to give up their faith and quit serving the Lord, then Paul felt like the labor they had invested in them after their salvation would have been in vain. So he wanted to know their faith. That's what he says in verse number 5. And we're going to stop here. We'll pick up next time in verse 6, and we'll see from what we read in the remainder of this chapter what Timothy found whenever he got to Thessalonica. What did he find?